Well, we have indeed come to the end of 2 Peter, and if you were to ask me, don't ask me, but if you were to ask me what I'm going to do next, I don't really know yet. I'm still thinking about that. If you have some suggestions, you can make them. I may do a couple of messages on some things that I think need to be addressed, so we'll see what happens with that. But this has been a great study in 2 Peter, and it truly is all of Scripture is wonderful, but this is a wonderful book and a wonderful passage we're looking at this morning. And clearly this text also teaches how much that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. You say, well then, being saved, how do we live? And I say, well, we live the same way as we are saved. We live by grace through faith in Christ alone. And always the people of God have lived by faith. The church age is a particular time of the age of faith. So we live by grace through faith in Christ alone. We live according to the Word of God. That's the way that God speaks to our hearts as we open up the Bible, and thus saith the Lord. And then we depend upon the Lord in prayer. And we depend upon His faithfulness to His Word. You say, well, in all of this process, what is our part? What is our responsibility? And some people say, well, God saves, and then He leaves it up to you to finish it. And I say, well, that's a bad view. Our salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. God saves, and we indeed are to discipline ourselves to walk in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And but God saves us, not just to save us, but He saves us, and we are drawn into a relationship with Him, a fellowship with Him. That's most important. We have lots, when you look at the Bible, we have lots of things that we are to do. Lots of do's and lots of don'ts. A lot of commands, a lot of that we are to follow, a lot of prohibitions that we are to not to follow, things not to do. In addition to that, we have our conscience, which we are to follow, and also our convictions. But just remember that the Christian life with all of its duties, and there are many, I didn't even speak of our service to God as well, Christianity is about a relationship with God, our relationship with Him, a personal relationship with Almighty God. God saves us to be an active relationship with Him. This is a faith relationship at the present time. When Jesus Christ comes, it'll still be a faith relationship. We will still be trusting Him. We will still be depending upon Him. But we'll be actually living in His presence. That will be wonderful. But our God, He is the God of our salvation. He's justified us. He is sanctifying us. He will glorify us. And He is the God of salvation. So the question is, how are we doing? How are you doing? How is your relationship with the Lord? You say, well, my relationship with the Lord is good, but my circumstances are certainly not the best. They are uncertain. You look around, you see many people living today in fear. You see it on their faces, not knowing what is going to happen in the coming days. And this really should be a wake-up call for us, because we are not defined by our circumstances. We are defined by our relationship with the Lord. He has saved us. He is saving us. He will save us. And our present circumstances should emphasize our weakness and our insufficiency. It also should emphasize the power, the presence, the sufficiency of the Lord. We are in Him. He is in us. We are in active fellowship with Him. We have all that we need, not in us, not in our circumstances, but in our God. And we may live in dark times, but we will do so walking in the light of God, in the light of His truth. So keep your eyes of faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And always remember, God is overflowing, and we're going to talk about this, God is overflowing with life and grace and love for us. Now, I want us to look at this passage that is an obvious passage. You may, you know, sometimes when you come to preach the word and you come and you say, look at this, you say, well, this seems rather obvious. But I want to challenge you with some things about this passage and some things about our God. But we're looking at verses 17 and 18, which is the conclusion. And the scripture reads, you therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware. There's two commands, beware and grow. There's a negative, there's a positive. We looked at the negative, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Beware of the false teachers. Beware of the mockers. Beware of those who challenge the word of God. There's a beware aspect of the Christian life. And then there's this second part, but grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then a word of worship here. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of the Lord. All right, let's pray. Well, that's the obvious part of this passage. But I want to say a few things about these obvious things here. And I want to say, how do you do this? It's easy to say grow in grace. Grow in the knowledge of the Lord. May the Lord bless you. Amen. We look at this, you say, well, how is it we grow in grace? And I want to first tell you how you don't grow in grace, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about the God of grace. Something that's important for us to understand. The first thing to know about growing in grace, I'm going to take each one of these, growing in grace and growing in knowledge. Actually, the statement is grow, the is not there, grow in grace, grow in knowledge. So you look at grace and you say, well, grace, what does grace mean? Grace is God's favor bestowed on me through the Lord Jesus Christ, God's favor bestowed on me when I don't really deserve it. In fact, God's grace first came to us as sinners. Nothing to commend ourselves to God. We were sinners in rebellion against him. And God's grace comes to us. So in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul asks a question. And he says, how do you get more grace? And how do you grow in grace? And then the first thing he says, shall we sin that grace may abound? Because you see, it's a logical deduction that we were sinners when we got grace. So if we want more grace, maybe we need to sin. And if you sin, you get more grace. And that's a logical conclusion that Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, may it never be. We don't grow in grace by sinning as sinners as we were when we received grace the first time from God, the first saving grace from God. And then he goes on to say, because don't you know who you are now? You're not sinners in need of this salvation grace. Don't you know who you are? And when he talks about who you are, he says, you have been baptized into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You're in active relationship with this God. Always important to remember who you are in Christ. But I want to talk for a moment, and here I want to stretch your thinking a little bit. I want really the Bible to stretch our thinking a little bit because I want to talk about God for a moment. I want to ask you another question that is sort of obvious. We have one God in three persons. Christianity, the Bible, is the only religion that reveals a monotheistic, one God in three persons. And that's interesting for us to think about. But my question for you is, why is God called God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Why is the Trinity called Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Every once in a while I'll say, now if you would ask me, I can come up with some names. I could come up with something else. And every time I say that, I want you to know, I'm all wrong to do this, but I'm saying this anyway. I mean, why is he called Father, Son, and Spirit? I mean, we just when you say Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, what does that mean? Because we could have said, why not call him omniscient God, omnipresent God, omnipotent God? Those would be good names. Or why not eternal God, infinite God, and immensity God? Or Spirit God, life God, and truth God? Or love, joy, and peace God? Why is God called Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Let me first say, it's not because we made those names up for him. That's how he revealed himself. It wasn't like Moses was saying, what am I going to think of with reference to this tribe? I think I'll call him Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No, that's not what happened. It didn't happen, Moses, at the first. It didn't happen with the apostles at the last in writing scripture. What should we call God? Oh, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's nice. It's kind of cozy thinking. No, that's how God revealed himself. Why did he reveal himself that way? That's an important thing to think about. And I want to give you what may be a good answer to that. Because when you have this God, he's different from all the other gods. Let me first talk about what it would be like if God was just monotheistic, just one God, no Trinity, no Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because all the other world religions have this kind of God. In fact, that was the Greek gods spoke in that sense as well. And if you have one God, and this God is God is loving, the question is, who is he loving? Before you ever have creation, before you ever have anything other than just God, if you have one God, just one God, no triune God, just one God, this God loves himself. He is infinitely self-absorbed. And it's like the God who looks at himself in a mirror and is infinitely pleased with himself. It's all about him. So if you just have a monotheistic God, and our God is one God indeed in three persons. But if you forget the three persons part and just have one God, this God is loving himself. So then the question is, well, why would he create man? And all of the world religions who speak about this monotheistic God always will have, well, when God created this creation, it's sinful from the beginning. It's God doesn't need it. He's perfection in himself. That's all he needs. And so when he creates it, it's created evil, and he doesn't really care about it. And that's why the Greeks talked about eros love, which is, you know, if God is self-absorbed, that's what we need to be. We need to love ourselves and be self-absorbed with ourselves like this eros God. So what is so significant about this, our God, being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And let me give an explanation of that. God speaks of himself as Father because he is the source of life. Furthermore, he is the source of life. He is the source of love. He is the source of grace. And this God is a God who is not loving himself. This is a God who is loving, the Father is loving the Son, the Father is loving the Holy Spirit. His love is an outward giving, flowing love. And the Son is named the Son. And this is something that's, again, going to be challenging and difficult to think about. Because we always have a time separation between Father and Son. There is no time distinction between God the Father and God the Son because they are coequal, they are infinite, they are forever. So this relationship of Father and Son is an infinite relationship, which we don't think of it that way. I've done work on my genealogy, And I never in my genealogy ever found in my family tree a son that was above his father. You say, well, that's ridiculous. It is ridiculous. Because the father's always first, and then the father and the mother always have son and daughter. It always flows that way. So maybe the Holy Spirit should have been called God the Mother. And I say, no, that's not what God is communicating. God is saying that He Himself is the source of life that flows forth from Him. He is the God of grace that flows forth from Him. He is the God of love that flows forth from Him. He is the source of this infinite relationship. And His Son infinitely comes forth from Him. And He is the one, if you think of the Father as the source of these great blessings, think of the Son as the one who shares these blessings. He shares them with us. It is the Son who took upon human flesh and dwelt among us. And He came emanating the very nature of God, life flowing from Him. That's why when He came to Lazarus' tomb and He says, Lazarus, come forth, life emanates from Him. He is God, and He is God who comes forth. He is the Son who comes to share His inheritance with us. You know, when you get to heaven, we have an inheritance in heaven. You know whose inheritance your inheritance is? It's Jesus Christ, because He shares that with us. Because you see, His love pours forth from Him. Just as in the Trinity, you have the Father who loves the Son, and the Father who loves the Spirit. And the Son loves the Father, and the Son loves the Spirit. And the Spirit loves the Father, and the Spirit loves the, and this love relationship is outgoing from God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is not a God who is just one God who just loves Himself. This is a God whose love is agape. It's outward pushing love. It's a flowing. He is the fountain of love and life. That's very important to understand when you think about the very person of God. And this is, again, an infinite relationship. We say, what about the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is also one who proceeds from the Father. Just like the Son proceeds from the Father, the Bible said both of these proceed, which means He proceeds as the actual representation of God Himself. So this is God from God, God who is God, God who reveals God. And the Spirit is the one who perfects and completes and beautifies. In creation, it says, when God was creating, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the whole of this creative work. You have the Father who is the Creator, you have the Son who is the Creator, and the Spirit of God is hovering over this creative work. What is the Spirit of God doing? He's beautifying it. He's beautifying it. Think of this creation. One of the things that I went to college in Chicago. One of the things is it gets so cold in Chicago, I had to go 4 years to Dallas Seminary in Dallas, Texas, just to get warm. But it is so cold in Chicago. And in the wintertime, the grass turns gray. All the leaves, they don't have Douglas firs there, so all the leaves fall out of the trees. Everything is just gray. And when spring comes, I never thought we had a spring here in Oregon. I thought because when spring comes there, it's like everything starts coming out, and you just go, whoa, what's all this is happening? Here, it's just kind of like temperature changes just a little bit here. And I'm not saying we don't have a wonderful spring. We do. I love Oregon. But I'm just saying God could have created a world. It's all gray. One tree, one animal. One grass, just one of everything, and it could all be gray. And we'd say, thank you, God, and it would be sufficient for us. But when God created it, the Holy Spirit is beautifying this whole thing. And so we have thousands of everything. Just, we're still discovering aspects of God's creation, even today. Because the Spirit of God just, there's just beautifying the whole of this thing. We look at our creation, it's fallen, it's broken, it's dying. It's beautiful. The beauty of what God has created even shines through. And look at me. The Holy Spirit is making me beautiful. I know you can see it. Not that kind of beauty. I'm not beautiful on the outside. Don't get me wrong. I'm not Mr. Beautiful up here speaking to you. No. He's sanctifying us. He's making us to be beautiful like Christ. He's working in us. Here's this God. He's the Holy Spirit because he's the Spirit of God who sets us apart and makes us more and more like Jesus Christ. He takes the finished work of Jesus Christ and brings it to its full completion in us. This is the God who is pouring forth. He's the fountain of life, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, pouring forth his love, his life, his grace. So you look at this and you say, okay, well, how is it then that I grow in grace? And the word grow means you're to continually be doing this all the time. Both of these commands that are given, whether it's talking about beware or growing, it's you're to continually doing these things. So how do you grow in the grace of God? And I got a good illustration for you. When I was a little kid in Oregon, there were some days, not many, but there were some days when it was very hot. It was very hot. And what we did on those days that were very hot when I was little, is we loved to get the sprinkler out and run through the sprinkler. You kids like to run through the sprinkler? Maybe. But it was wonderful. And other than the water was really cold, like Chicago. It was really cold water. So you run through, and you just get freezing. And so you go and you lie down on the cement, but the cement was too hot, so you had to put a towel down. And then you lie down on the cement, and you sort of cook for a while until you get all warmed up again. And then you say, I got to get cooled off. So what do? You run through the sprinkler, and you get all cold again. So cold that you have to go get on the towel and warm, and you do it back and forth and back and forth. This is some people's idea of fun. So I say to you, if you want to get wet, what do? I say you run to the sprinkler. You run to the sprinkler. You want to get wet? Go stand in the sprinkler. You will get wet. How do you grow in grace? Will you run to the God who is the fountain of grace, who is the fountain of life, who is this outpouring of love? You go into the presence of that God. You say, well, how do you go into the presence of that God? Well, you go by faith. We cannot go into his actual presence. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God has seen fit for his presence in that sense to be in heaven. And so we open up our Bibles. How do we go into God's presence? We open up the Bible and we say, I need to learn about this God who is this ever-flowing love towards us. Ever-flowing grace toward you. Ever-flowing life. You may think of God, and one of the difficulties I have in my pandemic psalm, Psalm 27, is in this psalm, there's that difficult part that I always have to read. And it's difficult for me because I know it's not true. And David, when he is speaking, he speaks and he addresses the difficulty of his own heart. And speaking of the difficulty of his own heart, he says, when you say, seek my face, my heart said, Lord, your face I will seek. And then he says this, do not hide your face from me. God cannot hide his face from us. He is a God who is overflowing in love, overflowing in life, and overflowing in grace to us. He is this abundant fountain of life. He never stops being this fountain of life for us. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. He never turns us away in anger. Do not leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. He never leaves us. He says so in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. He himself has said, I know never leave you. I know never forsake you. So what's going on in this psalm, in Psalm 27? I said what's going on is David is looking at his circumstances, and he looks at his circumstances, and he's afraid. And instead of imposing God upon his circumstances, he's looking at his circumstances and then looking up to God. But always remember who God is. That's why we study our Bibles. You may think of God as kind of a stingy God who's in heaven and is holding on to his grace. And he's like this, and he says, oh, I don't really want to give you grace. And you say, Lord, could you give us grace? Could you help us? Lord, we're in trouble. We need your help. And you think God says, no, I'm not giving that. Open up your Bible and read about your Bible. He is the Father because he is the fountain of life. The life that proceeds from the Father himself, through the Son, through the Holy Spirit, who also are fountains of life. And they come with all of this life and all of this grace and all of this mercy. God is not a stingy God who is like, when you're praying for God to be with you and to bless you and to pour out his life upon you, it is the God, the triune God who is ever flowing forth with love for us. So we go into his presence and we open up and we say, I want to know this God more and I want to know what he's like and I want to know what he's doing. And we find out this is a God whose love never fails. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. Why? Because he's the God who pours forth his love in us. So you need to stand in the sprinkler. You go into God's presence. Say, God, I need you. You're the God who pours forth your favor. You're the God who is emanating love at all times, emanating grace at all times, emanating life at all times, always before us, always towards us. We are always the objects of his love, always the objects of his care. It's always revealed to us. Remember, that's who God is. The present Christian life is a life of faith. And God didn't save us just to save us as tokens of salvation. He saved us to establish this relationship, to pour out himself into us. That's what God's design is. God wants you to be recipients of his grace and of his life and of his love more than you ever wanted it. And you do want it. But he's more interested in pouring that into you than you are interested in receiving that. We should never have to be told, grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that command is given to us, and sometimes when that command is given to us, we want to blame God for not being gracious to us. I'm not saying bad things about David in Psalm 27. I'm saying sometimes our circumstances are so alarming to us and the things going on about us are so difficult that our hearts falter and fail. But always remember, your God never falters and fails. He's the fountain of life. He's the Father through the Son to us. Through the Spirit to us. He's overflowing. He's this fountain. He's this sprinkler of grace that is coming to us. Always you are the recipient of his love. always the recipient of his grace. Always, always, always. Never fails. So we live with great uncertainty in our world today. And we truly do have uncertainty. The pandemic weighs heavily upon us. It's difficult. I pray, dear God, take this away from us. This is a horrible thing that we have to deal with all the time. And people are sick and people die. This is awful. We go through political turmoil, and as Matthew was speaking of the difficulties that we encounter, and that's just looking at it from the broad perspective, and then you start looking, well, what about my life? And we are always in need. And the concerns that we have can be overwhelming and can be alarming. And then we open our Bible and say, well, he's God the Father. He's the fountain of life. He's the fountain of love. He's the fountain of blessing. He's pouring forth. He's more willing to bless us than we are willing to be blessed. So we live in light of him. We go before him and we say, I need your grace. The other means of grace, there's lots of means of grace, but the other means of grace is not only reading the word of God, but prayer. We should be much in prayer before God. We should ask him to give us what he freely wants to give us. We should ask him for his love. We should ask him for his protection. We should ask him for his grace. We should ask him for everything that he so freely gives to us. And prayer becomes a part of that, and worship becomes a part of that. Coming to church becomes a part of that. Some people can't come to church now, so they're in church online, and that's wonderful. It's not as wonderful as being in church with the people of God and fellowshipping together and being encouraged by one another to rely upon the Lord. One of the individuals I was looking at and reading in a book lately said, you know, our view of God shapes us deeply. Our view of God shapes us deeply. We become like the one whom we worship. Because you know the amazing thing about God? This God that pours forth and pours forth and pours forth. Think of Jesus Christ on the cross. There he is on the cross. He's being crucified. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm not sure I'd be thinking about that on the cross. Why is he saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Because his love emanates from him. His grace emanates from him. Life emanates from him. There he is on the cross, loving. Loving. But you know what's amazing about that? Is that when God saves us and he pours out his love through us, through his Son, and through his Holy Spirit, he puts that love in our hearts so that we love others. That's why God says, if you're my children, you're going to be like me. And you're going to love one another. Husbands, you're going to love your wives. You're going to love your enemies. Why? Because the God of grace puts his grace in us so that we become also those who emanate the love of God. That's why we love to gather with the people of God. I always think we are a strange collection of people. I think if we went around the room and everybody wrote down, what are you really interested in? You might have maybe one or two people who have the same interest you have. We're not here because we have common interests. If you don't know that, you can just walk up to some dear lady in church and say to her, did you see the great football game last night? She'll go, don't know what you're talking about. You don't watch football? No, don't really. I can teach you how to cross stitch. I don't have anything. What do we have in common? I'll tell you what we have in common. We have Christ in common. We have the love of God in common. That's why we come together as a diverse people with diverse interests and everything else, but we have everything in common because we have him in common. And because of the work that God does in us, we become like him, and we emanate the love of God. In fact, God says, if you are, in 1 John it says, if you say that you love God and you don't love your brother, you can't be a child of God without being the loving person that God is. We should emanate the life of God. We can't make things alive like God can make things alive, but we should emanate the love of God, the grace of God. Every aspect of God should pour forth from us. Not because we try hard, but because God puts us in union with him. And if God is in us and we are in him, we are going to be emanating the love of God. We have to. By nature, we have to. It's the transformation he's accomplishing in us. We are becoming like Jesus Christ. That doesn't just mean we are becoming holy like Jesus Christ. We're becoming like him in every regard. That means that we are to love our enemies, that we are to love one another. We're to be characterized by this flowing forth from us, because that's who God is. Well, it doesn't leave much time for growing in knowledge, but I think growing in knowledge is a little easier to talk about. This is growing in a clear and precise understanding of the truth that puts you closer in contact with the one you love, the one you know. We are to know God to be like God. It says, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's our Lord, he's our master, he's our owner, with whom he possesses all might and power. He's the Savior because he saves us from danger, and he delivers, and he preserves, and he blesses. He's Jesus because he's Yeshua, Joshua. Joshua meaning Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord saves. He's Christ because he's the anointed one of God, and we know more and more about him. In fact, you look at the prelude, and the prelude takes you back to the opening statement. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. Grace, 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 and peace be multiplied to you in the true knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There's grace and peace, but grace and knowledge right there at the very beginning. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of the Lord of God and of Jesus our Lord. The more you know about God, the more you about Jesus our Lord, the more you're going to know about grace and peace. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. We have this God who calls us. And he doesn't just command us, but he calls us. He brings us into union with him. He puts himself in us and through us, and he puts us in him. And we are in the closest union and relationship with God that we can ever be. And then he pours his overflowing, abundant life into us so that our lives become overflowing. This is an amazing God. But don't live in dark times and say, God, where are you? Open up your Bible. This is what I say. We take the Bible and we take the times that we live in and we break it upon the Word of God. And the Word of God says we have a God who is overflowing in love and overflowing in grace and overflowing in his life-giving stream to our hearts and lives. So we live in dark times. We may live in difficult times, but we always live in light of the God who is. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is not someone who has a great hope and we just sort of batten down the hatches and live through the difficult times. We as Christians should prosper in the difficult times, because our God never changes. In the difficult times, God doesn't pack up and disappear. He's with us. And so that's why you come to the end and you say, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. It's going to always be that way. To him, not to us, be all the glory. To him be the glory. Now and forever. To the day of eternity is a literal rendering of that. It means to the day of every day. It's day forever, both now and forever in the future, in that glorious day of his presence, both now to the end of eternity, the ending of time, time without end, to the age that comes. Amen and amen. The word amen confirms what the previous words have said, and it invokes their full fulfillment. Amen. This God of grace, this God of love, this God of life who is with us, grow in him and grow in the knowledge of him. And as you have the knowledge of him, you know more about him, then you're standing in the recipient, and you're the recipient of his grace more and more and more and more. His grace and mercy and peace and love that is given to us. So as I wrote in the letter, we live in the best of times, we live in the worst of times. It's very true. We can look about us and we can be discouraged, or we can look above us and be greatly encouraged. Because in these difficult times, our God is ever faithful. He's faithful to you. He loves you. He loves you. His love, it is his nature to be overflowing. We're not surprised that this overflowing God would create a world in a state of goodness. We're not as surprised that God would create, because it's his flowing nature to love, and to love a whole mankind of his creation. What an amazing God. So we can live in the worst of times, but we can live in the worst in times with the best of God, with the best of him. And God's love never fails. It will never fail you. We have a great hope in the living God who pours forth his the fountain of life that pours forth his life into us. Say, glory be to God. No wonder Peter ended this passage in worship. To him be the glory. To him be the glory. Now and forever. Amen. Great truth. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are the fountain of grace. We're thankful that you are the fountain of love. We're thankful, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all the blessings imparted to us by your loving ways. We live because you live. We love because you love. We're gracious to others because you are gracious to us. And we worship you and we become like you. You make us to be like you. We're thankful that you never leave us, you never forsake us. We're thankful that you are the God that continues to be the fountain of grace and life and love forever. The great God that you are. And so we worship you and we praise you. And we love you. We love you because you first loved us. And you took that love and you put it in our hearts so it would return to you, to the glory of God. So we pray your blessing upon us. We pray for the times in which we live. We pray that you will take this pandemic away. We pray that you would resolve the strife that's in our country. But most importantly, God, we're thankful that you are always faithful. And we praise and worship your holy name for the gracious God that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.